Father, in the name of Jesus, we need to hear from you on a daily basis. We need a word from you, Lord. There's no other way that we can live. Show us the way to go. Show us your perfect will. And guide us and lead us, O God. And give us wisdom and navigate these times in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you as always. We know the entrance of your word gives light and we rejoice to hear that word. Let it give understanding to the simple hearts here this morning. And glorify yourself in the message of the Lord. Let everyone be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. Today I want to introduce the wisdom series. We've done the faith series. Now we're going to do the wisdom series. The faith and wisdom companions one to the other. Can't have one without the other. You know, so, we're going to be doing that. And I believe the Lord is going to bless your heart. Even if you heard it before, listen intently. The Lord will, you know, bless your heart again. So today, you know, our text of scripture, this is the divine, we're going to be talking about the attributes of wisdom in today's lesson, not the pillars of wisdom. I'm going to come after that and talk about the pillars of wisdom. So not to be confused with the pillars of wisdom. This is what divine wisdom looks like. You know, after this, we're going to go into the pillars of wisdom, what they do for you in your life. But this is what divine wisdom looks like. There are seven attributes of wisdom that I'll be covering today. And our scripture text for this teaching is based from James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. I'm going to read through that. You know, but before I read it, let me make you read also James chapter 1, verses 5 to 6. I've heard people say from time to time, you know, they need wisdom and so forth. Well, you know, especially people have said to me, you know, we've been teaching on this, emerge and so forth. We'll be talking that the Lord is going to really make you thrive and not just barely survive. Well, exactly how, you know, so this series is going to be helpful, to every one of us as it is written in James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. If any man lacks wisdom, you know, let him ask of God. So, you know, if you need or lack wisdom, well, the prescription says ask of God. That giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Well, what it means is God is not going to scold you, you know, and God is not going to, reproach you for asking him wisdom or make you feel like you're a fool and you don't know what you're doing, you know. I mean, so we're going to get into that in a bit, how the wisdom of this world works. You know, some of the wisdom of this world make other people feel inferior. You know, that's not God. You know, he wants you to learn. He's going to give it to you. And he said, you shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. So you see how wisdom and faith go hand in hand. You all need wisdom, ask of God. But you must ask in faith. If you do not ask in faith, you say, well, you will not get anything. If you're wavering, you say, well, let not anyone that wavers think he's get anything from the Lord. You know, when you're wavering, you are like a wind, a wave of the sea that's tossed up and down and driven. You know, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So you see, the subject matter is asking wisdom of God. But he comes right back and says, you can't do that without faith. You know, so they go hand in hand. Wisdom and faith. We've covered faith. And let's talk about wisdom. Now, James chapter 3, you know, and this book of James, you might say, it's kind of like I mean, James speaks quite a bit about wisdom and things like that. You know, kind of like the book of Proverbs. When we get into the pillars of wisdom, we're going to be dealing a lot in the book of Proverbs. You know, so, you know, James is not a very long book, but in, you know, it speaks a lot of things about wisdom. You know, it tells you how your faith even works. You know, how you get results with your faith. You know, talk about faith without works is dead and so forth. You said many things about, you know, wisdom too. You know, talk about love a great deal. You know, I mean, you know, I mean, he talked about, and not love is what I mean, but he talked about dissimulation is what I meant to say. You know, dissimulation, in which case, you know, you prefer one person you know, above another just because of advantage. And so he gives us wisdom along all those lines, you know. So let's read James chapter 3 and let's read from verses 13 through 18. This is our text for today. Okay, so here we go. James chapter 3. And verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, then glory not and lie not against the truth. Now, the envying, the strife, and all of that, he said that kind of wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, it is sensual, it is devilish. So I'm going to be talking about four kinds of wisdom, but mostly I'm going to focus on divine wisdom. You know, so he said, well, look, wherever there is envying, wherever there is strife, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first. And here, so here are the seven attributes that I'll be covering in this lesson. The seven attributes of divine wisdom, not of earthly wisdom, not of, you know, sensual or intellectual wisdom, and not of devilish wisdom. But here are the attributes of divine wisdom. The wisdom that comes from above is first pure. The seven of them listed here. Then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Number five, full of mercy and good fruits. Number six, without partiality. And number seven, without hypocrisy. So we're talking about these attributes of divine wisdom. But let's talk about the four kinds of wisdom first. You know, because, you know, it's putting out a comparison here. Now, wisdom that is from bitter envying, strife, and competition, and, you know, glorying and self-glory, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And that's what they do in the world, you know. To get ahead, you must, you know, trample over somebody else. You've got to put somebody else down or out or take them out in order for you to get ahead. And, you know, that's how they walk in the world. Well, it says this kind of wisdom is not the wisdom that's from above. You know, it is earthly, is intellectual. So that's what the sensual there means. And it's devilish. Have you ever thought that wisdom, certain kind of wisdom can be devilish? It says right here. You know, now sometimes some people think that they are so wise. You know, they are crafty, actually. They try to manipulate others and so on. That's devilish. You know, and some people think that, you know, it's just the carnal or intellectual wisdom. You know, and so they try to psychoanalyze everything, and you always try to give a prescription for everything out of their own mind. You know, all of these is intellectual wisdom. You know, earthly wisdom that doesn't look to God, you know, doesn't, is not what we are talking about in this lesson. They may have their own place. Earthly wisdom may have its place. Intellectual wisdom may have its place. Most certainly, we don't want devilish wisdom. But all those things, all those types of wisdom, they are compared here against one type of wisdom. The wisdom from above, which I'm calling divine wisdom. Just so we know that we're not just talking of earthly wisdom. We're not only talking of intellectual wisdom. Certainly we don't want devilish wisdom, you know, but even when you think it's intellectual, it, you know, for it to be clean has to come from God, you know. So let's look at what divine wisdom looks like. And that's what I want to concentrate on today, because the next few days we're going to be talking about the pillars of wisdom. And I want to make sure that we settle first that we're not talking about earthly wisdom. We're not talking about intellectual wisdom, even though some of it might look like that. No, we're talking about wisdom that God gives. You know, so that's the one that comes from above. So let's look at these attributes that's talking about here. And I want, this is our memory verse today. Please write this down. James chapter 3 and verse 17. It's our memory verse. And I need everybody to learn it. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. It is gentle. It is easy to be entreated. It is full of mercy and good fruits. It is without partiality and without hypocrisy. You know, and these are the things we want to look at today. All right. The first one says the wisdom from above is pure. Well, let's look at other places where God talks about, you know, being pure. Hallelujah. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, the so-called Sermon on the Mount. You know, here's what Jesus has to say. So we want to look at some of these attributes and see how they are referenced in other parts of the scripture. Blessed, he says, are the pure in heart. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Now, what is the blessing they get? They shall see God. Okay, so let's kind of unpack just that simple sentence. You know, to see God, you must be pure in heart. It's that simple. Now, if that kind of purity that leads to being able to see God, not only in heaven, but in our daily lives, you know, then if that kind of attribute is used in describing divine wisdom, then it tells you that it's very important. You know, because right away, the first thing is to see God. You know, so purity is what leads to our ability to see and connect with God. Why is that so? Well, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, I quote from time to time, says, this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. You know, so if God is light, there's no darkness in him at all. For us to be able to connect with him, we have to be pure. And we have to be in the light. Psalms 24. I'm just taking it easy in case somebody is helping me to post the scriptures. So I'm going slowly. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 5. Now let's take a look at what it says. We're still on the first attribute of purity. You know, that the wisdom from above is pure. That's the first attribute. That's the one we're still on. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, you know, vanity and the things that are, you know, vain things that are highly esteemed among men. The scripture says these things are an abomination before God. He that has not lifted up his soul deceitfully, has not sworn, is lifted up his soul to vanity or sworn deceitfully. So here are some of the attributes of wisdom. There's no need for craftiness. There's no need to be deceitful. You know, there's no need for vainglory. And true wisdom from above will actually also carry humility. Let's take a quick look at Luke chapter 16 and see what Jesus said. Luke chapter 16, he talks about, you know, the things that are highly esteemed among men. Luke 16 and verse 15. And say, these things are an abomination before God. Now, what are the things that are highly esteemed among men? Well, vanity. It's one of the things. You know, people are vain. You know, the Bible wants us to look, don't be conceited. Don't be wise in your own conceit. You know, so Proverbs chapter 3 talks about that as well. And these are just some simple attributes of wisdom coming only from, we're still dealing on purity. That's what we're still dealing on. And we see that if you continue to look into this aspect of purity, we can actually spend a whole lesson just on being pure. But it's only one of the attributes of wisdom. And that's how powerful this divine wisdom is, if you can get all the attributes that it describes here. You know, so Proverbs, you know, chapter 3 also tells us, you know, a few things here. It said, be not wise in your own eyes. In verse 7 of Proverbs 3. Now, the people who are wise in their own eyes, that's sensual or intellectual wisdom. You know what it says? Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, let's look at Acts chapter 24 and verse 26. I'm still on the subject of just, you know, wisdom that is above is first pure. I haven't even gotten to the others yet, but I want to take my time. You know, pure also means being void of offense. That's why I want to read this Acts chapter 24. Acts 24 verse 16 says, and herein, you know, do I exercise myself. This is Paul speaking. You know, exercise myself to always have a conscience that is pure, which means void of offense, both toward God and toward men. So you see all the things that are involved. You know, a conscience free of offense. You know, don't take offense at every little thing. There's some people that are quickly offended about everything. Sometimes people are even offended about God. You know, the one time John the Baptist, he was in prison. And in Matthew chapter 11, you know, he sent to Jesus and said, well, are you the one that we are looking for, or should we look for another? What kind of question is that? When he was the one that introduced him, you know, as the Lamb of God, you know, introduced him earlier, said, this is the Lamb of God. This is the one that's coming. I can't even unlace his shoes. I'm baptizing you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. I mean, all of that happened earlier in chapter 3. And now, John is in prison. He's hearing of the things that Christ is doing. And He sends to Christ and says, are you the one that we should come, or should we look for another? He already knows he's the one to come. But let's see what is interesting here. Jesus didn't answer them straight to say yes or no. He said, look, go and show to John the things that you have heard and seen. And if these things tally with the scriptures, then let him decide. The blind receive their sight. And so he's trying to now match the things that Isaiah said of him, which he went to the synagogue, took the book and declared. He said, look, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. You know, go tell John these things and let him decide. But he now brings this out very important in verse 6 of Matthew 11. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. That's a strange thing for Jesus to throw in when he asked him a simple question. Just tell us yes or no. But I tell you what, the words of Jesus, they always have a reason. This man, John the Baptist, he already knew it was the Christ. He announced him so. In fact, the Lord told him, the one that you see the Spirit descend upon, he is the one. And he announced it to everybody. He even said, I must decrease, he should increase. And all these things. He's the one that's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And now he's in prison. Now, this is how the human flesh works. Analyzing this story. He's in prison. He's actually Jesus' cousin. You know, so second cousin. Elizabeth, his mother, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, are cousins. You know, so that makes John and Jesus second cousins. And so you are in prison, and you know that Jesus has all this power, and he's not coming here to bail you out. So you start to think. You know, that's why Jesus dropped this line. Blessed is the one who's not offended in me. You know, are you now offended because I didn't stop everything and come and bail you out of prison? You know, but Jesus knew that John's role was finished. His role was to introduce the Christ. And he already done it. You know, send my messenger before thy face. He's done it. And so why didn't Jesus go and bust him out of prison? Well, that's left to Jesus. But, you know, by him saying, blessed is the one who's not offended in me, this tells us that, you know, John might have been offended by the fact that Jesus didn't come and get him out of there. So Jesus just dropped that. Nevertheless, Jesus still acknowledged John and said, look, nobody born of woman is greater than this. Who you went out to see, a prophet, and so on and so forth. You know, so this conscience void of offense towards men and God. This is part of the thing. You know, some people, when they pray, and we've been talking about this in the faith series, when you pray, and what happens, what should you do if the answer is not coming right away? What should you do if you do everything right and you're still not getting it? I gave you Isaiah 50 and 10 the other day about that. Stay on your God and continue to pray. So this is the attribute of being pure. Also excludes, you know, having offense in your heart towards man or God. Now let's look at peaceable. Is the second attribute he calls out here. Peaceable. Again, in Matthew chapter 5 verse 9, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. You know, that's, you know, going along with peaceable. For they shall be called the children of God. If you are a peacemaker, you know, people, not only people call you that, you know, God acknowledges that as well. You know, because Jesus himself is the Prince of Peace. You know, so peacemakers are people who try to de-escalate the situation. You know, fielding parties, a peacemaker can go in there and try to de-escalate. It's an attribute. It's a gift. It also takes training sometimes. You know, and Jesus said, blessed are those who are peacemakers. They'll be called the children of God. I mean, what does it mean to make peace? Well, peace is also a part of the fruit of the Spirit. You can read it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. if you carry peace and peace rules your hearts, then you also can share peace. You know, so talking about this wisdom is peaceable. When the wisdom is operating in a matter, it's trying to be peaceable, not to aggravate, not to stir things up, not to escalate the conflict. But it's peaceable. It knows how to de-escalate the situation. You know, Hebrews chapter 12. You know, I gave you Galatians 5:22, showing that peace is part of the fruit of the Spirit. So let me read Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 14, listen to this. Follow peace with all men. See, that's an instruction. And holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. So peace, being an attribute of wisdom, is even something that we are commanded to pursue. Pursue peace, follow peace, and so forth. You know, Romans chapter 12, and sometimes it's hard, and the scripture recognizes that, to follow peace with all men, but you do the best you can. That's why it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, it says, look, you know, as much, if it be possible, as much as it lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, that other one says follow peace with all men. So this one is telling you that, yeah, we recognize that sometimes it's hard. Some people don't want peace. When you reach out to them with an olive branch, you know, they'll blow it away and throw it in your face. You know, they don't want peace. Well, so that's why the scripture says, well, as much as, you know, within your power, be at peace. They may not want to be at peace with you, and you can't help that. You can't help what people are going to do. You know, but you can help your own reaction. So you try to be at peace with them. These are attributes of wisdom. In a person that's walking in divine wisdom, that's it. You know, they will demonstrate these attributes. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Let me go through this quickly, you know, to show us, you know, some more of this peaceable attribute. Glory to God. The peaceable attribute. You know, he said, look, if you will love life, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. You know, let him refrain his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil. That means, you know, it's distasteful to him, you know. And let him do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. You know, so look, these are the attributes. This is how powerful peaceableness is, which is an attribute of divine wisdom. The next attribute is gentle. It says gentle. Well, you find gentleness is also part of the fruit of the Spirit in the same Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit. Be gentle. You know, there are many things in that fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is really how we behave in the world. You know, what people are looking at. Jesus said, by their fruit shall ye know them. You know, this is what how our character is, what people see on the outside, you know, and so forth. You know, how we relate, you know, are we gentle? Are we meek? I mean, do we show love? Are we peaceable? And so forth. Do we have long suffering? Do we demonstrate patience? You know, and so on and so forth. You know, so here's also part of being gentle. Paul was talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And he says, look, the servant of the Lord must not strive. You know, not get into arguments and all of that. No, but he must be gentle unto all men. Hallelujah. Apt to teach and patient. You know, so gentleness is covered here again. And we see that, you know, the person that say, I'm walking in wisdom, these are the attributes of divine wisdom. We've covered being pure. The first is pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle. What about easy to be entreated? Well, easy to be entreated means they are soft-hearted, compassionate, and so forth. You know, they don't just fly off the handle. You know, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, you know, gives you an illustration of that. You know, talking about a soft answer and grievous answers, you know, making comparison, you know, about that. You know, so a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now, if somebody is walking in wisdom, they will know when to use a soft answer. You know, they will know when to do that. You know, so that's very important. You know, Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4 tells us, you know, some of the things about, you know, learning and understanding how to speak. You know, how to speak. It says, the Lord has given me a tongue of the learned. I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary, and so forth. You know, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says the same thing. You know, it says, let your words, you know, be with grace and seasoned with salt, you know, so that you will know how to answer every man. Well, a soft answer shows that you are easy to be entreated. You know, when there is an argument, you know, they can even give room. You know, there are some people that are not easy to be entreated. Once they put their head and stick on their point, that's it. You can't change them for anything. Sometimes that may be good, but most of the time it's not good. You know, if you are, you know, headstrong on the wrong thing, that's not a good thing. But easy to be entreated, you know, means, well, you know, they're willing to consider the other side. Yeah. And again, it could also be, you know, someone that extends grace, someone that are gracious. There's a story that Jesus told in Matthew 18 of the servant that was forgiven a great deal, 10,000 talents, but did not forgive his fellow servant a much smaller thing. He was not gracious. He was not easy to be entreated. He entreated his master, and his master, you know, promptly forgave him. But somebody else entreated of him, said, have mercy upon me. Be compassionate. I'll pay you all. He said, no. Grabbed him by the throat and put him into prison until he should pay all. If the man, when he was free, could not pay, how is he going to be able to pay when he's in prison? That means that guy was going to be in prison for the rest of his life. Because you don't have a job in prison, you can't pay. You know, so, you know, the man was not easy to be entreated. Yet his own master was easy to be entreated. When he begged his master, I can't pay, please have mercy on me. The man frankly forgave him. God shows us all the time how he is easy to be entreated. He says, you know, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, he said, look, come unto me, you know, no matter how your sins are, whether they are red like crimson, they shall be white as snow, whether they are like blood and all of that, they shall be like wool. I mean, he just gives this invitation. Jesus gave the same invitation when he came. You know, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, so from time to time, Jesus was talking about it, Matthew 11, you know, verses 28 and so forth. Learn of me, inviting people, come. You know, here in Isaiah 1, 18, he says, come and let us reason together. You know, because God is reasonable. He's easy to be entreated. He wants you to come and tell him. You know, when we're covering this faith series and the declaration, we talked about Isaiah 43 and 26, where God said, you know, let us reason together. Plead your cause. Because God is reasonable. It's easy to be entreated. You know, Isaiah 41, 21 also says, produce your strong reasons. You know, let's reason together. You cannot reason with somebody who is not easy to be entreated. You can't reason with somebody who's unreasonable. You can't. But if you have divine wisdom, you will be easy to be entreated. You will not always think that you are right. You know, sometimes, you know, I've been in discussions with people who are discussing things, and then I give their opinion, and no matter what you say, no matter what evidence or what you show. To the contrary, they will not change their mind, even though they might be wrong. You know, and that's not being easy to be entreated. That's not a good thing. You know, so be soft-hearted, be easy to be imprudent. Number five, merciful and full of good fruits. Again, I go to the Sermon on the Mount. All of these things are there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, you see. Blessed are the merciful, for they themselves shall obtain mercy from God. Now, that thing is so powerful. I have seen it in my life. It works for me, you know, many times, you know, because God gave me a heart to be merciful and a heart to, you know, just extend mercy. And so the Lord also gave me back mercy. Hallelujah. You know, so it's important when we are, you know, merciful. And wisdom, if you are showing wisdom and you're trying to solve a matter, you will be merciful if that wisdom is from above. That mercy is, I mean, good fruits is also a part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's called goodness in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Goodness. That means being kind, merciful means kind, means being caring, means being an encourager. Did you know that all the wisdom that was in Joseph, you know, that he can interpret dreams and do all of these things, he started by him, you know, like when he was in the prison with the baker and the butler, he started by him being kind, being caring, and being an encourager. Because he saw their faces were down one day, and he said, "Oh, why look you so sadly today? I mean, something must be going on. Your countenances are falling today. What's going on?" See, it was the concern in his heart, you know, the good fruits, the goodness out of his heart that made him to reach out to them, you know. So let's demonstrate that, you know, like when I say, hey, reach out to people that you haven't seen in a while. Reach out to them. That's the goodness. He cared. Why is your countenance falling today? What's going on? Try to be an encourager and so forth. Well, unfortunately, it worked out only for one of them. But, you know, it was just that, you know, the fact that he was driven to showing care that actually promoted him eventually. Because if he hadn't asked, hey, what's going on today? Why do you look so sad? They wouldn't have told him their dreams. And if they hadn't told him their dreams, he wouldn't have been able to interpret. And if he hadn't interpreted, the butler wouldn't have remembered that 2 years later when Pharaoh also needed an interpretation. But you see, it all started by him being caring and being an encourager. So being merciful and good fruits is an attribute of divine wisdom. What about without partiality? You know, I said that James spoke a lot about that without partiality. You know, let's read James chapter 2. We'll read the first four verses or so. Here's what James said in chapter 2 of James. Let's read the first four verses or so. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. You know, so we're talking about wisdom, but we're talking about the faith. They all go hand in hand. For if they are coming to your assembly, I mean, go to the local assembly. You can't tell here on Clubhouse because we are not physically together. But when we are in the local assembly and someone comes with a gold apparel, with a gold ring, with a goodly apparel, it comes, it has a title, it's a doctor. There are some of us that like doctors. You know, you say, oh, doctor, you want to introduce them to everybody. He say doctor, he say this, he say that. Okay. But when, when somebody who comes looking vile, you know, people don't even want them to sit near them. You know, obviously this guy is homeless. I mean, this guy looks tattered. I mean, he doesn't even have it together. You don't want any part of him, you know. But when you see the ones that drive up in the Mercedes Benz, you know, come and say, you know, they're a doctor, they're a this and that. Ah, yes, we want to be friends with those. We want to give them the high seats. We want to introduce them. We want to do all of these things. That is sensual, and that is earthly wisdom, and it even leads to being devilish. That's not divine wisdom. Now, it says, if you if you dissemble like this, you know, and when someone comes in that is looking good, you treat him well. When somebody else comes in that's looking haggard and everything, you treat him poorly, you know, and, you know, just abuse him, tell him to sit down under your foot and so on. I mean, just put him out. He says, look, don't you know that you are doing the wrong things? He said, when you have respect to him that has a nice clothing and you say unto him, sit down in a good place, you introduce him to the people, you show him around. I mean, you just make him feel good because he looks good, you know. And then you say to the poor guy, you know, go sit down over here, or you just get out of there, or whatever, or just ignore him, you know, and so forth. Are ye not then partial in yourselves? You know, we're talking about without partiality. You know, are you not then partial if you dissemble like this? It's the Bible say, let love be without dissimulation. You know, so when you dissemble like that, I mean, you make preferential treatment, you know, then it says your wisdom is not divine wisdom. You know, it is more of sensual, intellectual, what you think you can gain from the other person, or even devilish. Devilish it can be. Let's read Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 and see what the Lord talks about. The scriptures say about these things. You know, let's not be disparate in the way we show love, you know, to people. You know, we should care for everybody. Let love be without dissimulation. You know, don't, you know, like this person only because they look good. You honor them, you respect them. This other person because they look mean. They're like people of mean character. You know, you look down narrowly on them. You despise them. You do all kind of things. He says that is partiality. Partiality. Okay, so what does God say about partiality? Well, some of these things that James and Paul we're writing about goes all the way back to the Old Testament. It's a principle that has always been here. And people may not know this, but it's there in the Old Testament as well. So let's look at Leviticus chapter 19. And let me look at verse 15 quickly. Leviticus 19 and 15. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness you judge your neighbor. Don't disregard the poor. Don't dismiss them. Don't honor the mighty more than the poor. I mean, this is all dissimulation. It's been given to them right from Leviticus. And Paul is still talking about it over here. James is still talking about it over here. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And verse 21, we're still on the subject of without partiality. This is number 6 of the attributes. So let's see how Paul also put it across. Now remember, Timothy was Paul's, son in the Lord, you know, if you want to call him that. And Paul was always giving him instruction. He was a young man, a young pastor and stuff like that. And, you know, Paul was always, you know, giving him instructions in righteousness. You know, here's what he says. I charge you therefore, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21, before God and Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that you observe these things that I'm telling you and teaching you without preferring one before another and doing nothing by partiality. You know, don't pick and choose who you will like and who you will not. Don't pick and choose any part of the Word of God that you like. And, you know, denominations are built around that. Some denomination will just choose one thing in the Bible and that's it. You know, I don't want to hear anything else. And they build their denomination around that. another denomination will teach yet another thing different from that one, you know, and everybody is just doing all these things. Don't prefer one part of the word of God above another. Don't prefer one person above another. When you do, your wisdom is not from above. Or let's say, even if, you know, a case were to come before you, two fielding brothers or sisters, and, you know, you look at the one that looks really nice, you know, but pleasant, and you take sides with them, and you judge, you know, against the other one because they don't look nice, they look rough, you know, and they are rough in their speech and so forth. This is what Leviticus 19:15 was talking about, and it carries on through the scriptures. The last attribute is without hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy was a thing that Jesus spoke about a lot. In fact, the whole chapter of Matthew chapter 23, you know, was mostly about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. You can read the whole Matthew 23 on your own. Mostly about that. He called them out of many of their hypocritical practices, their hypocritical way of life. He called it out, you know, and so on and so forth. So here, let's just read three of those verses. We can't read the whole chapter, but the whole chapter is worthy of reading. Matthew chapter 23. You know, let's just read a few verses here from verse 25. It says, look, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He's calling out hypocrisy here. He called them out in many places, you know, throughout this place. He called them hypocrites. Called them hypocrites because of the way they like to tithe of everything, but they hate things that deal with righteousness, law, judgment, and the weightier matters of the law. He called them hypocrites in this place. He said, look, you know, you are hypocrites because you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, whereas on the inside, there is dirt. I mean, people who like to wash the outside of the cup and leave the inside dirty, they are hypocrites, Jesus said, you know. And he called them, he said, look, he even compared them to graves. He said, you are like whited sepulchres in verse 27 of Matthew 23, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but inside they are full of dead men's bones. I mean, people beautify these graves. Some people even put marble. Some people put, you know, granite. They put all kinds of things. They put flowers. They put everything to make the thing look beautiful. But what's inside? Dead men's stinking bones is what's inside. And Jesus is comparing these people to that. So you make everything look good, appear good on the outside, but inside you are ravening wolves. You know, you look like you are sheep on the outside, but on the inside, oh my goodness, they're looking for how to prey on people. There are people like that, even on this clubhouse. You guys got to be careful. They look like they mean well, you know, they try to present you the word of God, but inside they are out to make merchandise of you. They will even sell their prophecies and different things like that. You know, they look good on the outside, prophesy to you the word of God. You know, hey, you know, it's your season, it's your this, it's your that, and so on. You know, so, but on the, behind it all, they are going to get, you know, you to fall for their trickery. You know, so be careful now. You know, they are blind leaders of the blind, Jesus said. And if the blind lead the blind, what will happen? Two of them will fall into the ditch. Well, here is my answer to that. You know, the leader may be blind, but you don't have to be blind. Both of you are only going to fall into the ditch together if you are both blind. If they are blind, let them be blind. But you have your eyes wide open, and then you are not going to fall into the pit along with them. Glory to God. So have your eyes wide open. Don't be blind, and don't let anybody make merchandise of you. They are ravening wolves on the inside. They appear that they look for your good on the outside, but inside, they've got something else in their mind. You know, Jesus rebuked this hypocrisy. The story in Mark chapter 11, you know, verses 12 to 14. You've heard me talk about this story, but let me talk about it again in relationship to this thing. You know, in this story, and let's read it so that we can consider certain elements, which maybe you've considered, maybe not before, but let's consider it. And on the morrow, they were come from Bethany, and he was hungry. So they were passing by and seeing a fig tree afar off. This is Mark 11, verse 12 and 13 now. Jesus came, perhaps if he might find there anything. And when he came, you know, what was it that he saw in this fig tree? He saw a fig tree afar off having leaves. And when he came, it was if he might find something thereupon, but he found nothing but leaves. And the commentary clearly says, for it was not yet time of figs. You wouldn't think that Jesus would know that. It wasn't yet time for the figs. But Jesus now spoke to the tree, because the tree was speaking nothing good to him but hypocrisy. So Jesus spoke back to the tree and said, no man will eat of you hereafter. Why was the tree speaking hypocrisy? Well, let's take a look at it. If the tree from afar off had looked dead, withered away, no leaves, nothing going, nothing green, not looking luscious and everything, Jesus wouldn't even come there thinking that he might find fruit. But on the outside, this tree looked good. It had leaves. The leaves were bunched up. It looked like there might be some fruit inside. Jesus was just naturally here as a human being going, you know, and trying to show us something, you know, and, showing you that, look, this thing looked good on the outside. He had leaves. It looked luscious from afar off, you know, but when Jesus got close, he found that he had nothing going. And so this is hypocrisy. And the reason that Jesus rebuked that tree and cursed it was because of the hypocrisy of the tree. If the tree had looked dead, let's say it was winter time and all the leaves had fallen, the branches were withered away, the tree was dead and everything, there is no way that Jesus would have come there looking for fruit. No, that is a dead tree already. He would have gone his way. But the tree had the appearance of something that he wasn't doing. This is hypocrisy. Now, when wisdom, you know, that is, if you have wisdom that is from above, you will not be trying to make an appearance of something that you are not. That is sensual wisdom. That is earthly wisdom. That is even devilish. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 1, you will remember that Jesus, he told, send a message to John to, you know, write a message. I mean, he appeared to John to write a message to many of these seven churches in Asia Minor at the time. Now, unto this one that was in Sardis, here's what he said in Revelation 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these things saith he that had the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That's why I call him the seven star general. You know, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, but you are dead. This is hypocrisy at the height. You know, everybody thinks you are a big brother and everything, but inside you are a ravening wolf. Everybody thinks you are this great prophet and this great pastor and so forth, but inside, it's not clean. So you have a name that you live. Everybody knows your name, but inside you are dead. As far as God is concerned, dead works, you know, that's not producing anything that Jesus wants. And so, you know, that's hypocrisy at the height. You know, back to the story in Mark 11, you know, hypocrisy is also trying to do everything else but what God really wants. You know, there's fruit that he's looking for. And when he comes and you're not bearing the fruit that he wants, you know, he told the tree, we're done. Now, in fairness to the tree, it wasn't yet the time for figs. But for the master, there is no such thing as being out of season. Glory to God. You know, people talk about this season stuff all the time. When Jesus comes, I'm not even talking of the rapture, every day he'll come to you looking for fruit. He said, look, there was a husbandman. The kingdom of God is like a husbandman that planted a vineyard, digged around it, hired laborers and so forth, and came seeking fruit and finding none, you know, and so forth. And all of that, you know, so Jesus talked about this also in John chapter 15, first seven verses. You know, I am the vine, you are the branches. My father is the husbandman and so forth. Every branch in me, already in him, but does not bring forth fruit, he's going to cut it out. Now, if he's bringing forth fruit, he will prune it so he can bring forth even more. Well, you are in the Lord, but you are not bringing forth fruit, then you are tantamount to a fruitless branch. And so we don't want to do that. And Jesus said, look, these branches that were already in me, they were not producing, you know, but the tree thought he was producing. The tree had leaves. I mean, it was providing shade to the birds of the air. You know, people might have been cutting the part of the branches down for timber, for everything. I mean, it was a good looking tree. I mean, it was doing all kinds of things, you know, but not doing the one thing that the Lord was looking for. And when the Lord came there, didn't find the fruit it was looking for. This thing had other things going. Had leaves, it had these, it had all of that. The birds of the air were perching on it. It was providing shelter and things and so on. But it wasn't doing the one thing the master was looking for. And then Jesus looked at it and said, you are done. Especially because you were pretending to be something you were not. You looked like you had something going on from afar off. You know, Jesus said to them, look, if you had been blind, you would have had no sin. But because you say you see, therefore your sin remaineth. If you tell me you are blind and say, help me, Lord, then I know you are blind and you need help. But you tell me I see, then he said, then your sin remaineth. So that's what hypocrisy is. When we make appearance to be what we are not, or we make people to see us more than we are, you know, that's right. You know, we try to make people have a false impression of us, you know, more than we are. You know, we think highly of ourselves, even ourselves more than we are. We want people to think more highly of us than we are. You know, all of that is, you know, hypocrisy. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. You know, we're still on this. This is the last of the attributes of divine wisdom. And I will, you know, give you a summary in just a minute. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. He said, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies, you know, and envies. And he's talking to believers. Lay these things aside and so on and so forth, you know. Now, in the same Matthew chapter 23 that we read before, which I told you that you should really read and see all the things that Jesus called out. You know, let me also call out verses 13 and 15. You know, I was going to skip that, but let's please go back and read that part. All right. So let me call out Matthew 23 and verse 13. But he said, look, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You will neither go in yourselves, neither do you let others who want to go in, go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense, you make long prayer. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. Think about all these things. I mean, some people are hypocritical even in their prayers. We come out, you know, and pray long prayer, blasting in the Holy Ghost and everything, just so that people will know that you know how to pray. All of those things are good when you're in a prayer meeting or when you're in your closet and all of that. But if the intent in the heart is to show off, then Jesus called it out here. He said, all these long prayers, you know. Some of you even said, look, you love to stand in the streets and to pray and do all of these things. You love to be called rabbi, master, pastor, apostle, prophet, this and all these things, you know. Jesus called these things out. He said, look, you even go make, compass land and sea to make one proselyte. You know, they'll go after everybody. You know, why? They want to increase their membership. The underlying thing, some churches do this, when they are asking you why you haven't come to church, it's not that they really care about you. You know, they haven't seen your tithe and your offering, you know. And some of these denominations have even heard it from close quarters. You know, some of these denominations will sit you down and you got to interview you and see what you're making and how much you're paying for your tithe. What kind of nonsense is that? Have you ever heard of such a thing? What you make is between you and God and your spouse or whoever. None of anybody's business to stick their nose into it, but they do. And so when they don't see you and they're asking about you, it's not that they care about you. They're just making, you know, compassing land and sea to make one proselyte. You know, and all they want is they haven't seen your tithe and your offering or whatever, especially your tithe. They will tell you how much your tithe should be. You know, so, you know, and at the end of the day, it makes bitterness in the heart of the people and it turns people away from the Lord. And unfortunately, it's turning people into hell. Jesus said, make them twice the child of hell. You know, so all of these things and what Jesus is calling out. Now, our prayer today, Lord, fill my heart with true wisdom that is from above. That's our prayer today. Fill my heart, Lord, with true wisdom that is above. Let me give a summary of the things we've covered. Again, these are the seven attributes of wisdom. This is not the seven pillars of wisdom. I'm going to get into that. This is just to show you what divine wisdom looks like. So when we begin to talk about the pillars of wisdom, don't think it is this sensual, this earthly, and this devilish wisdom. No. You know, it is divine wisdom. Divine wisdom must first be pure. You have pure motives, you know, void of offense, you know, void of craftiness and cunningness and so forth, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, people are cunning, they're crafty, you know, and so forth. And the Bible once said, look, in the last days, people will grow worse and worse. You have cunningness, craftiness, lying in wait to deceive. You know, their hearts are not pure. That is not wisdom that is from above. You know, wisdom from above is peaceable. Always, you know, seek peace and pursue it. Wisdom from above is gentle. Wisdom from above is easy to be entreated. It's not always stuck on his own guns. You know, sometimes you give way. You know, you say, well, maybe your own view is better. Somebody who doesn't have that wisdom from above, they won't change their position. They will be, you know, just dogmatic on it. Even when they are wrong, they're not easy to be entreated. They will not forgive, even when somebody says, well, sorry, because they are not easy to be entreated, you know. So, and then number five says, you know, merciful and full of good fruits. Number six says, without partiality. And number seven says, without hypocrisy. So our lesson is from James chapter 3 and verse 17. So please memorize that. That is the text for today. And when you do a memory verse, like I always say, you have to know the text, what it says, and you have to know the reference of where it is found. So two things in a memory verse. You say the text and you say the reference. So, you know, that's the lesson for today. So if I ask you what's our memory verse, tomorrow if I ask you what was our memory verse from yesterday, well, when you respond, you have to say it like this. You have to say the text and you have to say the reference. You have to say, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, it is gentle, easy to be entreated, is full of mercy and good fruits, is without partiality and without hypocrisy. Then you say the text, James 3:17. So that's how you do the memory verse. So ladies and gentlemen, that's a memory verse for today. Now, many of us have not been in Sunday school for a long time. That's why I say that jokingly. Many of us have forgotten how to do memory verse. You know, that's how you do memory verse. If it's been a long time you've been to Sunday school, you know, because you are now grown, you're an adult, and many, many years have passed by, and you haven't been in a Sunday school, that's how you do memory verse. You must learn the text and know the reference. Learning the text alone and not knowing the reference is not good. You got to know both. you know, because the Bible says, show yourself, you know, 2 Timothy 2:15, I mean, whatever, study to show yourself approved, you know, and rightly dividing the word of God. You know, the devil knows the scripture. So what about you? You know, don't let the devil, you know the scripture and you don't, because he'll twist it. You twist you around that. So study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you have to know it. You know the word. Jesus said, it is written, and it is written, and it is written. So we must also know the word. Ladies and gentlemen, that is our lesson on the attributes of divine wisdom. We've covered 7 attributes of divine wisdom. What does divine wisdom look like, and what it does not look like? So we covered that out of James chapter 3 and verse 17. And why are we doing this series on wisdom? Because James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if you need wisdom, you should ask of God, but you can't get it without faith. So we see that faith and wisdom, they go side by side, you know, and we have covered faith a lot. Now we are going to cover wisdom. Let me give you one quick illustration, and then I'll yield my mic for reactions. Our farmer that is, you know, trusting God for a bountiful harvest during the planting season. Well, they got to use both faith and wisdom, you know. Now, wisdom will teach them that, you know, you can't just go plant your seed among thorns. You can't just go plant when you haven't broken up the fallow ground. You got to break up the fallow ground. You got to weed out the place. You got to prepare the ground and so forth. You know, wisdom will teach you that. And then you plant the seed. Wisdom, you know, comes from learning things too. We'll cover that when we do the pillars. Wisdom will teach you all of that. You've learned what it means to plant, to do this and so on and so forth. You know, and then you weed the thing constantly. You water it sometimes. I mean, you make sure nothing is blocking its view. You can get the sunshine and everything. Wisdom teaches you all of that, you know, and you do all you can. But then at the end of the day, bountiful harvest. You see, you got to trust God for rain. You got to trust God for, you know, the things that you can't do. You know, you do what you can, then you trust God for what you can do. So you see how the wisdom and the faith walk side by side. You've also heard me say that, look, if you don't use wisdom, you know, then you might get into trouble. You might fall into a ditch because you didn't look where you were going. And faith will pull you out. Once you are in the ditch, you cry out to God. That's not wisdom at that point. You're already in the ditch, so you need faith to get out of that. You know, so when you are in the ditch, wisdom is not going to pull you out of there. You already fell into it. Faith is going to pull you out. But wisdom could have prevented you from falling into the ditch in the first place. Because a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. The one that is foolish without wisdom just walks anyhow and they fall into the ditch. So this, you can see how these things relate. All right, I'm going to leave it there. That's our lesson for today. God bless you. I'm going to pray over the room, and then I'm going to yield it for reactions and comments. Father, I thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. We have covered wisdom, the attributes of wisdom, what wisdom looks like. And I pray, Lord, that these things will, you know, be in our hearts. We meditate upon it, we ponder upon it, you know, and try to teach us, Lord, you know, to ask of you wisdom that is from above. And give us, Lord, you know, the Bible says we have to exercise the faith when we are asking God. So I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you teach us these things we have learned today about wisdom that is from above. These are attributes. And help us, Lord, to grow into that kind of wisdom. We thank you, Lord, for today's lesson. We give you all the praise and glory, and prepare our hearts, Lord, when we go into the pillars of wisdom. So thank you, Father, for everyone that's in this room today. Lord, bless their hearts. Bless everybody's heart as we share again one with another. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, I have prayed. Amen and amen.